All right, here we go. 10th chapter of Daniel. We have gone through verse 13. And we have, again, to remind you, chapter 10, 11, and 12 comprise the last vision that God gives Daniel. 10 really is the maybe the explanation of certainly the explanation of how he received it, but also the extent of this vision. And again, I would say this is one of those, particularly this one in Daniel, is one of those dual vision type things that you'll find in the Old Testament. They have a more of a, we might say, an immediate but not full fulfillment, and then but the intent of it is to talk about the complete fulfillment at the end of time. So keep that in mind, because it's not uncommon for the Old Testament for there to be events in the Old Testament and interbiblical period that are kind of a precursor or a shadow. Like, there's so many shadows in the Old Testament, or types, if I can put it that way, for what is yet to come. So that's the way this last vision is, certainly, and how we're going to get there. Now, we've gone through verse 13. We talked last week about spiritual warfare. We talked about the Prince of Persia, and we talked about, again, that this had to do with battles in the heavenlies more than it has to do with physical battles. But let's not pass by this too quickly and not get a hold of the fact that what happens in the heavenlies impacts what happens here on earth. Okay, so we're not Gnostics, and a Gnostic would deny any real impact of the physical, that it's all spiritual. We would say it certainly is the main message, and the main battle happens in the heavenlies. It's spiritual, but it always impacts the physical. So there's not a disconnect there. A Gnostic would disconnect those two and say, you know, whatever happens spiritually has no impact on the physical. That's why some Gnostics have gone to play. They do anything with their body, and they say, well, I can do anything with my body. I can drink, eat, do anything with my body I want to do, because it has no impact upon me spiritually. We would say biblical Christianity says, oh, no, you can't disconnect those two. You start doing things with your physical body, it's going to impact your spiritual life. You start doing things with your spiritual life, it's going to impact your physical life. Everybody get what I just said? They are intertwined, they are interconnected, so we don't disconnect those two. That's why we are called to guard our bodies, and we're called to, although we cannot judge someone's spiritual condition, ultimately we can evaluate and judge their physical actions. And we're actually, in the church, we're called to do that. Okay? So, here again, though, a lot of people, it hasn't become the issue in my experience that people in the church, in the modern day church, deny the physical. But my experience is that they want to deny the spiritual. And so, to me, that has left the church impotent.
That's right.
If we don't realize where the real battle is, mm-hmm. then first of all, we're off course. And second of all, if you don't know where the real battle line is drawn, how are you going to be able to attack that battle line? Or how are you going to be able to defend it? Either attack or defend, or whatever term you want to use there. But again, to me, it's real important. We've been taken out of the game by our. I would say, I'm not speaking personally of anybody here. I'm talking about overall the way the church is approached, by our willful decision to deny the spiritual, and we made the church almost completely carnal. Everything is tied to actions, and everything is tied to deeds, and even to the carrying of salvation to work, a works-based salvation. Everything's works-based. James makes it very clear that our works reveal our spiritual condition. They do not determine it. I want you to chew on that one for a while. They reveal our spiritual condition. They do not determine it. Okay? So my call would be to the church and to you all. Let's start with this small group here. My call would be is to ask the Holy Spirit to help you refocus, that you might see what's going on. Again, like maybe like Elisha's servant. We would say, Lord, open our eyes that we might see what's really going on around us. Okay? And that's what verse 13 did for us last week. Now let's go into verse 14 as we move ahead. And the intent and the understanding of this whole thing is found here in verse 14, this last vision, is where he says, "Now I come to make you understand." So the heavenly messenger comes to Daniel for this purpose, not just to tell him what is, but to help him understand what's going to be. So he's not just giving him information so the prophet can give us information. He is giving him that. But the purpose of this is to give the prophet understanding, which again, I would tell you, I really believe this. God didn't always do that to all the Old Testament prophets. Sometimes he just gave them the information. Here's my prophetic word, share it with my people. But sometimes, as in this case, he says, I'm going to give you the information, but I'm also going to give you the understanding so you know. And you're going to see the impact of the understanding. You know, it's one thing when God gives you information, you share that knowledge with other people, and you may not have any real insight of what's going on and stuff. You say, well, here's what God said. Sometimes we just throw it out there because, you know, and we should if it comes from God. But there's a whole nother level, I may put it that way, a whole nother level when understanding comes. Because when understanding comes, then the impact of that knowledge hits you sometimes like a ton of bricks. When you really begin to understand what's going on, you say, oh, wow, I always think that that's when we might say, I never saw it like that before. I never understood it that way before. You may have always had the information, but when the understanding comes, sometimes it can put you down because it's heavy. Mm-hmm. And when we move into Revelation and we see what's coming, one of the impacts of Revelation for me is when you realize what actually is going to happen, you know, by the time you get done with that 7 years, time you get done with 2/3 of the people that started that 7 years have died. Mm-hmm. And when you tie that to around 7 billion people on the face of the earth, you understand the impact in a 7-year period. That's overwhelming. And that's the type of thing that Daniel's dealing with here. So he says, I come to make you understand what will happen. Now let's see who he's directing this to. To your people. Who's he speaking to? Who's he speaking about? Well, he's speaking to Daniel. So the to your people must be tied with Daniel. Anybody in here a Gentile? This is not about you. Everybody get what I just said? It is to Daniel's people. It is to the Jewish people. Okay. What becomes important, I'm going to say this right now as we move into the timing of this, what becomes important, what becomes biblically important, biblically crucial, is that if you throw replacement theology into this, that is that God has replaced the Jewish people in his prophetic plan, okay, that's the context I'm speaking of right now. If you throw that in here, this loses all its meaning for anything that's going to happen from, let's just say, from today on. If you believe that God has dismissed Israel, replaced Israel, and has no plan for Israel, then you might, I'm going to just say, don't even come to the Revelation study. It's not going to make any sense to you. And by the way, you can leave right now because this is not going to make any sense to you. And some people don't understand the impact of their theological systems. And it always bothers me. I'll just tell you, some people, how do we tag you? My answer is, don't tag me. You're Calvinist, you're non-Calvinist, you're don't tag me. You want to tag me? Let's go with what the Bible says. There are some difficult passages for the full-blown Calvinists, as there are some difficult passages for the full-blown Arminians in there. There are difficult passages to try to understand when we move into eschatology. But there are systems of study that might help clarify these things for us. But there are some things that are very important. If you dismiss Israel, then you dismiss the book of Revelation, you dismiss from Romans chapter 11 on, you have to dismiss that. You have to be very careful when you become dismissive of what God has where God has made a covenant with a people. And when he spoke to Abraham, he said, I'm making an everlasting covenant with you. Yes. Now you say, well, I don't believe it's everlasting. I believe it's stopped. Well, then how about your everlasting life? How about the covenant he made with you through Jesus Christ? How everlasting is that? By the way, for some covenant theologians, it's not as everlasting as they want you to believe. Be very careful how you approach these things. And be careful of labels. It's too easy. I mean, some people are a little bit this way and a little bit that way. And we're all a little bit one way or another. But be very careful, because once you say, this is, boom, what I am, other than biblical, that's a good label. Once you say, this is what I am, then you must, by your own self-defining, you must interpret Scripture only through that paradigm that you've chosen. And I guarantee you, my brother or sister, that will give you difficulty in portions of Scripture, regardless of the label you put upon yourself. So I challenge you. Stay biblical. Stay in the Word. Let it balance you out. It will. I believe that. It will balance you out. Mm-hmm. And it will keep you right there. So clearly what he's saying here is, this is to your people. If God has dismissed the Jewish people, then everything we're going to read about must, by definition, have happened in the past. You understand what I just said?
Yes.
Now, you got a problem with Matthew chapter 24, which we talked about last week, which clearly, the question is, what is going to happen at the end of time, basically? So if God has dismissed the Jewish people at the end, let's just say at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then are we saying that the end of time was at the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Where do we fit in there 2,000 years later? So you got to keep these become very important. So it's to your people. So we must approach this, understanding it as toward the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Not so much toward the church. He's got messages to church, but this one isn't one of those. But I could put it this way. As James is an epistle or a letter to the church, a message to the church, James, John, Jude, all those are epistles to the church, okay? This, you could say, this is a message or an epistle, a letter to the Jewish people. Okay? Or you could say, of course, it's prophecy to the Jewish people. All right, so he said, to your people. The next thing he says, in the latter days. So there is Well, he said it two ways. I'm going to read both of them so you get it. He says, in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Okay? Now, you can read that as latter days, the end of time, end of human history if you want to, and it refers to many days as in quantity of days. It's going to be over a many day period of time or a longer period of time. Or you could read it, depending on how you approach the Hebrew here. It's interesting that not everybody, of course, approaches it the same way. That he's saying it the same. He means the same message, but he says it twice differently. And the second way adds more emphasis on that. The many days, again, has to do with extent of time, not quantity of days.
Mine actually reads future.
Yeah, future. Yeah. So, depending on how the Hebrew translators did that, it's not uncommon for the Bible to repeat itself in the same verse. Mm-hmm. Now, Paul did that when he talked about the gospel. Remember, again, I say to you, if anybody gives you another gospel other than what you've received, let him be enough. Then he says, and again, I say to you, if anybody gives you another gospel, he says it twice for emphasis. And a lot of the commentators hold that that's what he's saying here, that this really does refer to the latter days. This refers to, if we can put it in the time context here, in Daniel chapter 9, this refers to that last week.
Okay.
of the 490 years. In the year, understanding of year, it speaks of the last 7 years. Okay? Now, again, I've shared with you, I'm a pre-trib, pre-millennial thinker. Now, I just labeled myself a little bit, didn't I? So I guess I don't know how better to say that, because that's the labels they've given. I do believe that the rapture will take place at the beginning. And one of the reasons I do is because of this. Daniel chapter 9 and here in Daniel chapter 10 are my go-to verses for why I believe the church will not be here during the tribulation period. You can call it pre-trib, whatever you want to call it. And I hold that because he promises that he's going to work through the nation of Israel. Now, either there's a joint working between the church and the nation of Israel. Okay? I don't find that in Scripture, but either there is that joint one, or the church is put on a shelf here on earth. I don't buy that. Because I go back to what Jesus said in Matthew, where he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. So I believe he will always have that remnant church that's there as long as we're here. Or the church is not here. And so you have to decide which one of those basically that you're going to fit into. But I tell you, that's why I believe the church will not be here. Not because I'm an escapist. You know, you're just one of those escape guys. You just want to get out. Well, yeah, I don't want to be here for it, but that's not the reason. Because if I really believe that we were going to be here for it, I would say to you, I really believe we're going to be here for it, and give you the reasons that I will. Now, again, I would say, you say, well, Tony, what if we are here? I'm not prophesying to you. I'm trying to help you understand. So don't stone me if we're still here during the tribulation thing. Okay. Come and lift up my arms, because I'm gonna probably be sadder than you are, because I've been teaching that all this time. So when you look at this, what verse 14 wants us to know these things that he wants him to understand. He wants him to know it's about Israel, the Jewish people, and he wants him to know that it refers to the latter days. Which I would say to you, again, in your time thinking, that 70th week, that last week, that last 7 years. Everybody get what I just told you, okay? That goes back to Daniel chapter 9. Questions or comments before we move on?
Well, John,
Dave, please.
John Wolbert summarizes that verse by saying, although Daniel probably did not understand the details of the vision, he could be reassured that God had a plan which ended in the ultimate victory of divine power. Although the prophecies made clear that there were powerful forces at work against Israel, which would inflict upon them much suffering and loss, in the end, the power of God would triumph and Israel would be exalted as a nation. Church, Israel would be.
Yeah. The thing about God is, God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Now, the two different main view is that was completely done at the coming of Jesus for some people. For other people, I would hold that it's completely done at the second coming of Jesus. Again, different view, but that's where you get that replacement theology type thing. Go ahead.
I think if a Christian has even a modicum of understanding of history, the Jews aren't going anywhere, because everybody that's ever tried failed, and they excelled after that.
If you think about it, if something doesn't stagger you, now several of you have been to Israel with me or with someone else and stuff, if something doesn't just cause you to just sort of at least wonder, scratch your head a little bit, why is it still there? You know, I always say, most Christians I know, have never heard of Darfur. How many of you have heard of Darfur? See, it's a huge African thing with genocide in the tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands. But most Christians have never heard of it. But someone burps on a back street in Jerusalem, and it's front page news. And nobody hears about that huge country in Africa, but they hear about that little strip of land in the Middle East. And everybody hates it, just like the prophet Zechariah said they would. And the Bible tells me that everybody, every nation will turn against Israel. We've had a respite on that. We've had a president that had been hugely pro-Israel, and I've actually stood at the United States Embassy in Jerusalem.
Oh, good.
Okay, but should things continue the way they're going, that will change, folks. And the United States has been the biggest supporter of Israel. When the whole United Nations votes against Israel, one nation, the United States, says, nope, not going to do that. Good thing we've had veto power. Okay? But that's not going to last for long, should our country keep going the way it is. It's not a political statement. I'm going to say it again. It's not a political statement. It's a spiritual battle that has been going on throughout all history. And we can't, don't miss that. Dave, please.
Okay. Am I correct in my understanding? So the latter days here in Daniel refers to the Jewish nation. So in the Old Testament, it's referring to, as you mentioned, the last week, the tribulation week.
Right.
But in the New Testament, the term the latter days, in reference to the church, refers to really the time of the church age, is that
yes,
correct?
It would be whatever that time, whenever that time ends. And again, I would hold that ends at the rapture of the church.
No, but I mean, I think you said we're in the latter days.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. And by the way, not only, that wasn't me.
Okay.
That really is the New Testament writers.
Okay.
So you could in a very real sense, you can encompass the church age as part of the latter days.
Okay, that's what
yes.
I was asking.
Yes.
Yeah. In reference to the church,
right?
But it's not the latter days specifically referred to here. This is
no, I don't. I don't think this has to
okay,
do. I was... because Israel as a people are not. I don't know how to verbalize. I don't want to say they're not being used of God. Of course, used of God, but they're not really being used of God to expand the kingdom.
Okay.
As a nation, for the most part, they are agnostic.
Secular.
You know. Of course, there are believing Jewish people in the church today, but they're part of the church. Okay, but as a nation, Israel is they're in a spiritually either a spiritual stupor or almost spiritual death when it comes to truth. They've rejected Jesus. You know, so all right, good question. Now, verse 15. Look at the impact of this on Daniel. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Now that speaks. We've seen Daniel in sackcloth and ashes. We've seen Daniel completely out. Even in this chapter, when Jesus appeared to him, he had to be restored. But once again, we see him, the overwhelming impact of the message that this heavenly messenger has given him. Okay, now he's going to share that in these next chapters, but this is like one of those preview things. He's already received it at this point.
Okay.
And it has laid him out. Now we're going to get it as we go, as we move on, but I want you to see the impact of spiritual truth, which I just have to say, I think really ought to maybe convict us a little bit of how casually we treat the presence of God and even the message of God. And maybe sometimes we're not receiving the message of God. Because if we were actually receiving it, it would impact us. I'm not saying it would always do this to us, but it certainly would impact us. Do you remember when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you remember that? Do you remember the impact that had on your life? Not for a moment, but for days. Maybe for the first year. I always love new Christians. They don't know anything better than just be happy about being saved. It's we who've been saved for a while that we've lost the zeal. And the impact of the fact that we are children of God. That we are redeemed, you know, that we belong to God, and that heaven is our home, and that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and all these wonderful truths that we know theologically, But once again, it's become too casual. Starting in January, I'm going to start a series on taking the truth off the page. That's going to be what it's about.
Okay.
So what does it mean to me that the Holy Spirit indwells me? What should it mean to me? How should it impact my life? And how I live, how I think, how I speak, how I treat others. That's the application of biblical truth. And I would say to you that God gave us biblical truth for the purpose of application, not just for the purpose of knowledge. So you know, if we leave, because it has concerned me for many years now, the disconnect I see in professing Christians from what they say they believe to the way they live. You understand what I just said? We say we believe something, but when it has no impact upon the way we live, do we really believe it? Or has it just become, again, a religious exercise that we walk through? So here we see Daniel immediately impacted by the truth that has been revealed to him from heaven. And you say, well, Pastor, I never got a prophetic word. Please, it's not about a prophetic word right now. What it is about is that the truth that has been given to us from heaven. Yep. And you have been, listen, you personally have been given a truth from heaven that even Daniel didn't know.
Yeah.
He didn't know it. He didn't know the fullness of the coming of Messiah and the sacrifice of Messiah and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't know. He knew it was coming, but he never experienced the impact of that truth. But you have. Wow. You live in a dispensation where it has happened.
Wow.
And yet we've been given so much, and we treat it so commonly.
Wow.
You know how wonderful it is, the thought? And we have, again, Christian brothers and sisters in the world today that would love to be sitting where you're sitting right now. Not because you're in my class, but just in a church. That would love to be able to gather on Sunday and worship with brothers and sisters the glory of God. But so many Western Christians, I don't want to go down to church. You know, they got the chairs down there instead of the pews, and that music is stinky, and, you know, and that preacher preaches, and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know, we are so spoiled.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if things keep trending the way they're going, do you understand that it could be that another dictate could come up that we can't be together again? Do you understand what I just said?
I'll meet you right here.
But I just want you to think about that. I'm glad we have technology where people can join us online. We're glad you're here, guys, online. I'm glad we have that technology.
Yes.
But I would almost guarantee you that everybody online there would tell you that's not the same as being here.
That's right.
Yeah.
And same thing on Sunday. We have Sunday worship online. Praise God for that, for those who cannot. And there will always be those who cannot. But I would guarantee that everybody that cannot would rather be here, being loved on and being seen and being spoken to. Someone had their hand up. Sue.
What you just said, there may be a time where we have to close down again?
Yep. Yeah, it's already starting in, pardon me? Well, we have to do what we have to do, Sue.
I mean, is that biblical?
It will not. It's not my intent as the pastor of this church to close this church again.
Praise God.
Now, whether or not you feel like you can come, and I'm going to just make this very clear, no one's going to be judged because they feel like they cannot come. Okay? No one's going to be put down because of that. But it's not my intent, and it's not the intent of your deacons. We've already met and talked about this. We will not close the church down again. Good. Now, if you don't feel like you can be here, I'm glad for the technology for that.
Amen.
You know, and I understand that completely. I really do. I understand it completely. But anyways, you know, there's a lot of things I could share with you on that, but
so
that time will come in the future.
What you're saying then is you're not going to shut
down. Is that what you heard?
Yeah.
Okay. The Lord has given you understanding, Sue.
Because I have to tell you, this is sort of interesting. My husband, who's
not a churchgoer, and spiritually he's just not born again yet, but I still believe for him.
We're going to pray for him, yeah.
If Tony shuts down that church, he, it's a man's expression. doesn't. He doesn't want you to shut the church down.
Well, good. Oh. Now, I like when non-believers say, I don't want you to shut the church down.
Yeah.
So.
Hallelujah.
Well, anyway.
Yep. Hallelujah. Thinks it's a sign of weakness.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, well, anyways. The Lord has given you understanding. There. Go ahead.
No, I have a question of the fervor that comes with a brand new Christian.
Yes.
You spoke about that. Is it because it gets overwhelming? Does it get too hard? Is it like, you know, a life that's impossible to live? Is it, what is it that actually, because you would think that the more you knew, the greater the fervor would be.
You would think. I wish I had the answer for you, but I just think it becomes too common to us. Mm-hmm. I really just think it becomes too, it's like getting a new bike at Christmas. It's a part of the nature of we who are human beings. That's why I believe the Bible tells the word to renew. That word is there, renew all the time. Renew. The mercies of God are what? New every morning. Do you see them that way?
Yeah.
I mean, if we saw them that way every morning, you know, when we wake up in the morning and say, wow, I get to walk with Jesus today. So I always think about that. Then we moved to that spiritual thing that we negate, which I think has an impact upon it, to the thought of, you know what, today Jesus is going to walk with me. If we had an appointment with someone, I mean, if you could think of someone famous, and I could say, Thursday, you get to spend the day with that person. Whoever it is in your mind, that one famous person, Thursday, you get to spend, you know, you get to spend a day with it. And you'd probably have trouble sleeping. You know, the night before and the next, wow, I get to meet with, you know, to me, I would, let's see, there's a whole bunch of them I want to, you know. But I have trouble sleeping. But most Christians don't say, you know what? I get to spend today with Jesus. Tomorrow I get to spend with Jesus. And who's Jesus? Well, he's greater than any personality that you can think of. We just don't approach it that way because in a real sense, we have become spiritually desensitized to the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it shouldn't be that way.
Mm-hmm. I think of David, who, I don't know what psalm, couldn't wait to get to the house.
Yeah, as the deer pants for the water.
So
you know, but you know what? Let's not, I just want to say this to all of, let's not turn these people into, they were super spiritual Christians. No, they struggled. Look at the other Psalms of David. He struggled too. Lord, where's your presence? I don't want to be taken from your presence. But the struggle was because he wanted to sense what we're talking about. And I guess what I'm saying is I don't see a want to. And we become so carnal or so fleshly, so earthly, may I put it that way, that most of the issues, I'll tell you from a pastor's perspective, most of the issues in the church that I deal with on a daily basis have to do with people's issues. Mm-hmm. And they're not spiritual issues. They're issues with, well, so-and-so did this, and so-and-so said that, and the leadership didn't do this. All of it comes across as carnal. How come so-and-so gets to do this and I don't get to do this? That's carnality. That's not, you know, I would love a day that I'm just dealing with spiritual issues, even if they're hard.
Yeah.
But sometimes it's like, and I'm just sharing with you a little bit here, sometimes it's like a kindergarten class.
Get it out, Pastor.
And everybody wants to tell me how mature they are. And I want to say sometimes, well, you just told me how mature you are. Why don't you start acting like a grown-up? Your feelings would hurt. Yeah, I get that. Who in here has not had their feelings hurt? Who in here has not hurt somebody's feelings?
True.
So where are you going to stay at? You're going to stay on the side of poor, pitiful me? Because so-and-so said something, did something, or something like that? And then it's not. Boy, I'm really going now. Here we go. It's not enough that someone hurt my feelings. I've got to take that poison and spread it among the church,
yeah.
So everybody's upset about it.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, I think relatively we have a healthy church where there's not a whole lot of garbage going on.
Hallelujah.
But, and I know pastors that deal with this, all, it's everything. And a lot of it's directed toward them. Every day they deal with this stuff. So they can never be a pastor.
Yeah.
They can never fulfill their call because all they're doing is babysitting.
Yeah.
So let's grow up.
Amen.
Let's walk in the Spirit. Someone hurts us, let's do what the Bible says. Let's forgive them and love them.
Yeah. Yep.
And move on. Yep. And if it continues to happen, you need to meet face to face with them. Well, then do what the Bible says. Go meet face to face with them. Yep. But do it in love. Yep. Do it with the intent to forgive. Okay? Go meet with them. Mm-hmm. See how God restores things. And if you've got issues, if you haven't taken care of those issues with someone else, then you ought not to be talking to anyone else about that someone else.
That's right.
That's gossip.
Yeah.
And then when the church comes together, we're not looking around, oh, I heard so-and-so this, that, that. We're looking up. We're looking to Him. So we can worship. And just love Him. And when we love Him, we're going to love one another.
It's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way.
Well, yeah. Well, yeah. And again, I'm not saying everybody has to instantaneously be all right. Some things are struggles. Do you understand? Some things are struggles.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But as you're struggling, whatever you have to struggle through, who do you want to shine through?
Yep.
Who do we want? We want Jesus to shine through. And if we see a weaker brother or sister who's really going through the struggle, then if we love one another, then we'll come and we'll undergird them and lift them up.
That's right.
Anyways, I got carried away. Sorry with that. Yeah.
I just wanted to say, I think part of the apathy within the church body as a whole is because churches, for the most part, until this coronavirus thing, it's been so readily available, and it's there, and so they don't appreciate the fact that it's so unusual. We had some friends who knew, and the churches in Russia, especially when it was still communist, that they couldn't meet, but they would all have the Holy Spirit would gather them together in a wooded area or some other place, and there wasn't any announcement. It was just the Holy Spirit prompted them to be able to get together in a remote place because, again, there was a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so,
isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
And yet it shouldn't be crazy.
Yeah.
It shouldn't be crazy. You know, we worry about so much, and what we ought to be focused on is the author and the finisher of our faith.
Yep.
He's going to take care of a whole lot if we'll just keep our eyes focused on Him. So I think that's a wonderful testimony. The Holy Spirit knows how to do church.
It does.
We got to quit telling him we know how to do church better than he does. So, all right. So notice the impact of this. And I'm just praying, God, do take the words off the page for our church.
Yes.
That's my prayer for 2021. Take the words off the page that it becomes so real to us that we just live it. It's our life. Okay. Verse 16. Now, interesting that this messenger, notice how he's ministering to Daniel. We know Daniel's an older man at this time, probably really old man at this time. Some say in his 90s at this time. And notice the impact of all this is hard on him, not only spiritually, but physically. We see that here. But you see the care and the love of the Lord. I want to say this to those who are going through things, and I don't say this, please, I don't say this easily or cheaply. I just want to remind people that God loves you and that He knows what you're going through and that He's there for you. He really is. He cares about what you're going through and stuff. And again, as we express that as human beings, sometimes it sounds so easy to say, especially if we're not going through it. But it is a truth. It is an eternal truth that your Father in heaven loves you.
Mm-hmm.
And what you and I are going through or I'm going through has not passed Him by. nor does he treat what you're going through as meaningless. He cares about what you're going through. And if we'll just sort of be responsive to his ministering, he'll be there to minister to us, you know. And I love what happens here with Daniel. It says, and suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men. Now this is not the son of man. This is the likeness of the sons of men, which means we have a physical manifestation of an angelic being right here. That's what it means. So when Daniel opened his eyes, he sees a human form. But that which is ministered, the one who is ministering to him, is not human, but it is someone. It is an angelic being who took on a human form, which has happened several times. Remember when Jesus appeared in human form to Abraham along with two other angels, but all three of them appeared in human form to him. They sat down, they ate with him, they talked with him, and all that stuff, okay? They walked with him. So that's what's happening here. So this term here, sons of men, just simply means that the heavenly messenger took a human form as he ministered to Daniel here. It's not referenced to elsewhere where you see the son of man, the articles and all those stuff that go with that define that he's talking about the Lord. In those cases, like the angel of the Lord, talking about the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, two different things altogether. Okay, here, the son of man and like sons of men, two different terms. Everybody get what I just said?
Yes.
Okay, so we have an angel who appears to Daniel in a human form. It goes on to say, he touched his lips. Isn't it interesting? This is not the first time we have this touching of the lips. Anybody remember the book of Isaiah? And that was when he was taken into the throne room of God. And what he touched his lips with then was a coals off the altar of God. And this was after Isaiah's confession, I'm unclean and I dwell among people. And so the one of the creatures takes the coal off the thing and touches his lips. The fires, okay, a purifying. Here, doesn't seem like it's much of a purifying thing as much of it is a release to speak. kind of like an Aaron here. You remember Moses' complaint to God or excuse to God? I stutter. Well, that's how it translates. I can't speak well. Okay, so God gave him Aaron. Well, here Daniel, God is not going to give him an Aaron. He's just going to touch his lips. You're going to speak. Okay, power from heaven to speak. And I look at this, so I pray before I share a message on study, Lord, cleanse me. God, fill me, and then God, use me. I want him to speak to the people. When we give a message, I want that message to be from him. Now, how God does that, that's his business. But you need to understand it. From a human standpoint, it's overwhelming to try to speak eternal truth to 200 people and know where all those 200 people are spiritually, what they need to hear that day, how that's going to impact them today. I have no idea. Mm-hmm. And I've come to a place over the years to understand this. It's not my business.
That's right.
Okay. All I want to do is make myself available, and I want the Holy Spirit to touch my lips. I don't want to say anything. And I like any other pastor, I have said things that were not what they should have been. But most of all, I want what you guys hear. So I always, you know, think about touch my lips and touch your ears.
There you go.
Because I want them to hear what he wants them to hear. And anything that comes from me without him, I'd rather y'all forget that. Mm-hmm. And then receive what he has. So he touched his lips. And then look, and that what he says, what happened after he touched his lips, then I spoke. I opened my mouth and I spoke. This is an incredible picture. And what he's speaking now, you can know this, that what he's speaking now is the word of God.
Yep.
He's not just sharing. He's going to speak the word of God. He's going to speak prophecy. He's going to speak that which is the word we might use, the infallible truth of God, the inerrant truth of God. And I understand those are, we talk about the buzzwords, but that's what he's going to speak. And it's true whether everybody believes it or it's true whether nobody believes it. It's true because it comes from God.
Yeah.
It's not up for human opinion. We don't vote on whether, and I always say this, you know, we as a church will never vote on whether or not the Word of God is true. We just won't. Well, not long I'm here. You know, our convention has done that before, and I've written them letters and chastised them, too, for doing that. Why would you dare? Why would you dare have a vote hit the floor on whether or not we believe what the Bible says? It says what it says. It doesn't matter if this convention believes it or not. And so we're not going to do that. The Bible is the final authority. My approval of the Bible is not the final authority. And I've said this to people, said they've given me their interpretation before, and said, their response has been, oh, you don't believe the Bible? Well, no, I do believe the Bible. Wholeheartedly, I believe the Bible. I just don't believe your interpretation of the Bible. Because your interpretation is not infallible. So, when you, here he says, he opened his mouth, he spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows are overwhelming me, and I have retained no strength. So he has basically been laid out. He has no strength at all. I don't know where that's come from. No strength at all. So he goes on to say, verse 17, for how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? Now, each one of these Lord is not L-O-R-D capital. These are just terms of respect and reverence. In the sense of this, he understands that this is a heavenly being that stands before him, okay? And the presence of the heavenly being itself is overwhelming to him, and he's wondering now, how can he talk in the presence of such a glorious being as this? You know, I want to encourage you right here, because you know, the heavenly being could have just took over. Could have moved Daniel out of the way and just took over for this feeble old man. You understand what I'm saying? He could have just took over and said, yeah, you're right, Daniel. You're not worthy to do this, and you're not powerful enough. You don't have the strength anymore to do this. So get out of my way, Daniel. I'll take over from here. But he didn't do that because Daniel was the called of God. Yes. So I remind you, you are the called of God. Oh, but Pastor, someone better than me can do it. I'm going to tell you, not if God has assigned you to do it.
That's right.
If God has assigned you to do something, to speak something to someone, to share the gospel with someone, there is nobody better on earth to do it than you. If God has put someone in your path and the Holy Spirit has made it clear that you need to share the gospel with them, there's no one who will share the gospel better with that person at that time than you will. Oh, but there's so many, you know, there's great evangelists. I always have to ask people, what makes someone a great evangelist? We got all these categories in our churches and in Christianity and stuff. He's a great this or she's a great this. Da, 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 da. And if we're not careful, we make our own Christian personalities out there.
Yeah.
How can anybody be greater than the one that God from heaven has decided that the Holy Spirit would work through in any instant, in any time, in any situation? How can anybody else be greater than that? How can anybody else be better? Here we get back to that spiritual thing. If the Holy Spirit is empowering you and he's put you in that place and he called you to speak and stuff, there is nobody on earth at that moment that can do it better than you. Wow. I mean, if you start thinking of it that way. Because see, the emphasis is not on us. The emphasis is on the one who empowers us. Is he able? Is God able? Is the Holy Spirit able? Church, is he?
Yeah.
Well, if he is, then let's start acting like he is. So when he moves in us, then we trust him. Okay? So that's what Daniel finds himself there. And it's a human response. You know, I'm weak. I can't do this. I can't speak like you can speak. I can't even appear. You know, I can't pop here and there like you can do. You know? But the point is that God has assigned Daniel to be the prophet to speak in this time and not just have a message come from the angels. Verse 17. Go ahead.
We got the word Lord in verse 17 twice. Do you know, I understand that one might refer to the angelic being, and I'm just trying to figure out which Lord is, which Lord is referred to which being?
Well, they're both actually speaking to the same person. How can the servant of my Lord speak to my Lord? So, how can I, your servant, speak? How do you put it? Speak with you.
Okay.
So we would say that. How can I'm your servant? How can I speak with you? But he just said,
okay.
How can the servant of my Lord, speak to my Lord? He's okay. Speaking to the same person.
Thank you. That clarifies.
Okay. last part of verse 17. We'll close with this because we're out of time. It says, "As for me, no strength remains in me, nor is any breath left in me." Now, that is an expression that he's got nothing left. You ever felt like that? I got nothing left. And then all of a sudden, God does something. He restores you. You know, God, I don't know if I can go another day. And then all of a sudden, he empowers you to go another day. I love the story when Jesus takes his disciples and they go through Samaria. I just love that story. And there's a lot of things that goes on there when he speaks to the woman at the well and stuff like that. But remember what he does. He sends his disciples into the community and says, go get us some food. They're hungry. They've been walking and they're hungry and stuff. And then Jesus has the encounter with this precious woman at the well. She's got issues, doesn't she?
Mm-hmm.
Who doesn't? Okay. Don't you love a Jesus who knows our issues and loves us anyway?
Yes.
So he's there and he's ministered to her and she responds to his claim of being Messiah and she responds to the gospel.
Yes.
Okay. And then the disciples come back and they've spent their time doing exactly what their master said do. They went and got the food and they got all the stuff and they're probably ready to eat themselves. They've been walking around getting that food and coming back and they get back and, all right, let's spread this stuff out. And Jesus says, you know what, guys, I'm really not hungry. And I'm sure they go, what? Could you imagine being one of the disciples? Just about every time you figure you had Jesus figured out, he dropped another bomb on you. You know, and they said, well, you know, we went and got all this food. He said, and basically he said, I've eaten the food that you do not know yet.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe later on, those same disciples got to eat of that food later on in their ministries and stuff. And I think some of us have eaten that food where you're tired, where you don't think you have anything else to give, but life requires you to give something else. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes along and he implants in you that power himself. To do what you think you cannot do, and you don't have the ability to do. And then it hits you. In our weakness, his strength is made known or made manifest. And if we would learn it and stay there, oh Lord, help me, stay there and quit trying to take the reins back and doing it for God and stay at the place of God, I can't, but you can, and so I surrender myself to you to do what only you can do. What a tremendous change that would make in our lives, personal lives, our families, and in the body of Christ. And that's where Daniel finds himself, because his greatest prophecy, if you will, is yet to come, as the Holy Spirit supplies that. Okay? All right, we're going to stop there. Questions or comments before we go? Okay. Any questions from online? All right. Just remind everybody two things. Regular service on Sunday, but next Tuesday night, we will have the community Thanksgiving service here in our church. And for those of you online, you can go on the church website just like you do on a Sunday. And at 6:30 next Tuesday night, it will be live streamed for those who are at home also. So we will have a full live stream for those who cannot be here next Tuesday night. And I'll have Donna send out a reminder of that, but put that on your calendar so you can join us. Pastor Keith Pavia from Christ Church will be bringing the message. And so it'll be a good time for the body of Christ in Fountain Hills to gather together. Okay? That's next Tuesday. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time together, your word. Thank you for the promise as we gather here, you are here with us, and thank you that you are our teacher this morning. Lord, may we take that which you've showed us this morning again and take it off the page, and may we apply it to our lives, that we walk as your people. And we pray that our lives would, as we do that, our lives would bring glory to you in all, every aspect of our walk. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.